Good morning. How y'all doing? That's great. I am excited about the Easter egg community party where we're going to do a hunt with everyone in our community. It's an opportunity for us to build relationships and to fulfill our mission as a church, which is to be fully present and fully engaged with those who are lost and hurting in our community. And so that's going to be awesome. We're going to represent Jesus well. Amen. You guys been reading the word? Yes? All right. Luke 11 was this past week. We're in Luke 12 this week for our Bible reading plan. I loved Luke 11. I really appreciate the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. It's a unique placement of that rather than in the Sermon on the Mount. It's awesome because Jesus tells us how to pray, and as far as he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And then he tells us, pray without ceasing, basically. Have shameless audacity in our prayers, where we just never give up. The persistent widow, and it's immediately following his instruction on prayer. He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And if you're a good father and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so keep on asking. That's an encouragement to you all as you pray. Don't lose heart. Jesus said it. That's the way we want to pray, and I'm excited to do that with you guys. When I was 15 years old, my grandfather, who is my dad's dad, he ended up passing away. He was 73 years old, and it was sudden. It was a heart attack, and I loved my granddad, amazing guy, just full of integrity, faithfulness, commitment, awesome. Love the Lord, just one of those rock solid guys, you know, just dependable, super trustworthy. Well, we had a funeral service for him. Well, he was in the military, and so it was a military funeral service, and man, it was amazing. I was just blown away with the service and the honor that they showed to their service members. It was really a beautiful thing. And I mean, I was literally just crying buckets. And I missed my granddad for sure. But just the honor that I saw them showing was amazing. And they took the flag, you know, off the casket, and they folded it into that exact triangle, and then they give it to the widow, and my grandmother, and she took it, and she was crying, and our whole family was just so honored by that. And then they give the gun salute. That was amazing. And then we go to the graveside, and they play taps, you know, and just moving, so powerful, so moving. And I was wondering, why is it that honor moves us? Like, one of my favorite movies of all time is The Last Samurai, and the whole movie is about honor. Why does it move us so much? I mean, Scripture says to give honor where honor is due, right? That's something we're called to do. And I think another reason why we're moved by it is because we were designed to give honor where honor is due. Like, we were designed for God and to worship him and to honor him with our lives. And so honor pulls on our heartstrings. And if you think about it, when we honor God and we honor people, we're typically honoring an attribute of God that is shining through them. When we feel like, man, they really deserve some honor, it's because of either sacrificial love or because of faithfulness. Or like Mother Teresa, because of compassion. Because they are exemplifying God's character and his attributes. And when we see a glimpse of the image of God, even just a glimpse of his image, we feel the need to honor that. And so we're designed to give honor. And if a person is worthy of honor because they show a glimpse of God's character, how much more Jesus himself? How much honor is he due? There is none deserving of more honor than Jesus. And this is Paul's message in Colossians. This was his message, was to give honor where honor is due, and that's Jesus Christ, supreme and sufficient. So the title of my message this morning is Honor Code, an honor code. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, I pray that anything that comes out of my mouth that's from me, may it fall to the ground, come to nothing, Lord. But may your words remain, bear fruit in our lives, Lord, that honors you. Lord, we love you. We give you our attention and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So we are continuing in our series this morning, Supreme and Sufficient. We're walking through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And last week we kicked off this series looking at that phrase in Colossians chapter 1, to live a life worthy of the Lord. And what that means in short is to live a life that honors the sacrifice of Jesus and honors the name of Jesus that we bear as followers of Christ. We are Christians. We are carrying his name into the world, representing him. And so we want to show him honor as we do that. And so last week we talked about how Paul's prayer for the church was that the Holy Spirit would give them the knowledge of his will and the strength of character to remain and persevere with endurance and patience through all sorts of suffering, hardship, and trials, that we could continue to bear fruit in every good work, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord, to have that endurance, and then also to give thanks with joy. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're able to do those things. But again, our goal is to live a life worthy of the Lord. And so that's honoring him. Now there's two different ways in which Paul presents Jesus that we need to see him through these lenses. And it helps us honor him. Number one, as I mentioned, was that he is indeed supreme. The supremacy of Christ. In other words, that word supreme means he is the highest and greatest. Would you guys agree that Jesus is the highest and the greatest? Amen. He is the highest and the greatest. So he is worthy of all honor, power, glory, and praise. That is Jesus, and that is what Paul is presenting. But it's not just supreme in the sense that, yeah, he's the righteous ruler of all the earth, King of kings, Lord of lords. Yeah, of course. Of course he's supreme. No, no, no. It's also believing that he is the highest and the greatest in every area of our lives, that we align our lives with that truth, meaning he is the highest and greatest value that we have. He is the highest and greatest priority in our lives. He is the highest and greatest pursuit. He is the highest and greatest relationship. It's Jesus. He is indeed supreme, not just in our minds, not just because, oh yeah, he's the king, right? No, in our lives, that our lives reflect that truth. That when someone can look at our lives and see the way in which we live, they would come to the conclusion Jesus is supreme in their life. He is the highest and the greatest. And that's apparent by the way they live. So Paul says he is indeed supreme, and that's one of the ways we honor Jesus. And then secondly, Jesus is sufficient, right? Sufficient. He is enough. In fact, he's more than enough, right? So Jesus is enough. So that means that we don't need pleasure of this world because Jesus is enough. We don't need power in this world because Jesus is enough. Wealth, because Jesus is enough, we don't need that. We don't need some amazing legacy or popularity because Jesus is enough. We don't have to look to our job or a career or a relationship or all these other forms of entertainment or self-gratification. Why? Because Jesus is enough. And we live in such a way that Jesus is sufficient. He is enough, and our life reflects that truth, that we are aligning ourselves with that truth, that the only thing that we need truly is Jesus, and he is the greatest longing of our heart. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's saying supreme, the highest and the greatest, and sufficient. And you guys probably noticed I raised up my arm because I hurt my arm last week, but hey, isn't that awesome? I went to the doctor, and they said, there's not any, like, major tears, just so you know. I know this is in the middle of my message, but just to give you an update, she actually said, don't wear a sling, because you need gravity to do its work, and if anything, you need to move your shoulder around to get that blood flow going to promote health. But I got, like, a bone bruise and stuff. Anyways, that was not cool, but it hurts sometimes, but I can move it, just so you know. So, yeah, it's good. All right. Hey, there we go. All right, and back to the word. What were we talking about? All right. So, sufficient, supreme, that's Jesus, and that's the case that Paul is making. So let's look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, this is the first of those truths, that Jesus indeed is supreme. Verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In everything. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Whoa, that is a lot. He is making a strong case. Jesus is indeed supreme. He is the highest and the greatest. He literally says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, in everything. So what Paul's doing is essentially giving us a list of the reasons why Jesus is the highest and the greatest, and the reasons why he is indeed worthy of our worship and our lives. So let's look at that list. Christ is worthy. Number one, we see that he is creator, right? In him, all things were created. Verse 16, for in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God, the Word made flesh. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So, Jesus was there from the beginning of time. He was part of the creation work. He didn't start his life when he was born of a Virgin Mary. God became man. That's what's amazing about the incarnation. He already existed and he became a man. He stepped down and became a little baby, right? Vulnerable, and humbled himself to that, which is incredible. Just mind-boggling. I don't even understand that, God humbling himself. I don't even understand that at all. It's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. But he always was. He was there at the beginning. And you see it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. The triune Godhead at the beginning. The Father spoke the Word, right? He spoke the Word. The Word commissioned the Spirit, and the Spirit executed the order. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together. The Spirit hovering over the waters, active, right before, when the earth was without form and void. So God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit have forever been, and he was a part of the creative process. How cool is that? Number two, so he's creator. Number two, he's eternal. He is before all things. He is the holy, uncreated one. Right? He's been forever, and forever will be. Right? And so anytime we think we know what we're doing, well, we have to remember that, well, he's existed forever, so he knows a lot, so we can trust him. So he is eternal. Number three, he is sustainer. In him, all things hold together, it says. All things hold together. That he is the life that binds things together. 1 John says, describing Jesus, that Jesus is life itself. That is Jesus. He came to bring life, but he indeed is life. Right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is life itself. He holds us together. And specifically the church. As head of the church, he holds us, the body, together. He's the one that unifies us. He's the one that allows us to become one. It's through Jesus that we are adopted into God's family. Right? So he holds the church of God together. And he holds us together as individuals. Would you guys say that there's been a time where God's held you together? Right? Oh my goodness. Yeah, every day. Right, every day. We're broken people, and yet we don't fall completely apart because somebody's holding us together. That's Jesus. He is the sustainer. Amen? So creator, eternal, sustainer. Number four, he is the leader. He is our leader. He is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, and God placed all things under his feet, Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So he is our leader. He is the one we follow, not just like apprentice and master. He's our rabbi, yes, and we learn from him and he teaches us his way, absolutely. But he's also our fearless leader. He's the one who leads us against the kingdom of darkness and destroys the works of darkness. And he invites us to be a part of that movement, right? The light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't overcome it. He came to destroy the works of darkness and he has accomplished that. But we get to carry that same authority and mantle to shine light in the world. It's amazing that Jesus called himself the light of the world and he called us the light of the world. That's not by accident. So he is our leader. In fact, the other day, I was kind of complaining to God about, I don't know, something. I can't remember what it was. I was quibbling over some people did something that I was upset about. And I was like, oh, why do they like this? I mean, they should like this. And I was, you know, battling in my mind over different preferences. I'm like, yeah, it's bothering me, right? It's bothering me. But God spoke to me. I was reading in, I think it was Luke 11, is this week. And that passage came up of a house divided against itself shall not stand, right? And I'm like, okay. And he's like, don't quibble over that. Don't quibble over little preferences and things like that in the body of Christ. What are you doing? But he says, anyone who's not for me is against me. He said, we have the same enemy. Instead of quibbling over our preferences and differences within the body of Christ, why don't we unite together against the common enemy? And let's push back the darkness. Amen? And he's the one who's going to lead us in that. And he rebuked me and he's like, hey, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. There's an enemy out there who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you and your family and all the people in your church. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So it's time to know who your enemy is and unite against him. And Jesus is the one who's going to lead us in that. Amen? So, number five, he is the reconciler. He is our reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there's so much you can say about this. You know, he's our Savior. He's our atonement. He is our sacrifice. He's the one who brought us near. When we are estranged from God, when we are enemies of God, he brought peace and he broke down the wall of separation. It was through Jesus and through his blood that he tore the veil that kept us from the presence of God, that kept us from going into the most holy place where God's glory dwelled. Now he has made a new and life-giving way to where we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly before God in our brokenness and find help in our time of need. Because of Jesus, he reconciled us back to the Father. And he made a way where there was no way. Amen? And number six, he is our example. So he's our creator. He's eternal. He's sustainer. He's the leader. He is our reconciler. And number six, he's our example. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn from among the dead. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And how awesome we have, what a gift we have in Jesus. Man, that we can see the unseeable. We can know the unknowable. right? Because we can see Jesus. We can see God became a man so we can see what it looks like to live the way God intended us to live. Oh, how would God talk to someone? How would God have relationships with people? How would God share the truth in this world? We can see that in Jesus. He's our perfect example. Praise God that we have that amazing gift. We can see it in Jesus. But it also says that he was the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first to receive his heavenly body. So Jesus died, right? And then he rose again. And he had a physical body. Like they could touch him. He wasn't like a ghost or a spirit or something. He had an actual physical body. He ate food. They touched his body. But his body wouldn't die. It was a new redeemed body. In fact, he ascended to heaven in that body. And then he also kind of teleported. I don't know. He like appeared in places out of nowhere. I don't know if he could walk through walls. Maybe that's something we can look forward to in our heavenly body. That would be cool, you know. Maybe. I don't know if that would be cool. That would kind of be weird, actually. But he was able to do that because he was the firstborn from among the dead. He was the first one to receive his heavenly body, his redeemed body. And so he's our example in that as well. Romans 8:18 through 23 says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for God's children to be revealed, like the earth is. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So sin is decay, right, in this world. That the creation itself will be liberated and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Again, talking about the children of God, you and I, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever felt a little groaning in your physical body? Like groaning. I've had some groanings in my body as I injured myself in ways that I wouldn't have when I was younger. My body groans at me when I get out of bed in the morning. My body groans at me when I do something a little too active with my kids. A lot of groaning going on. But we can look forward to the redemption of our bodies. That's something that God promised us. And that's a beautiful thing. But Jesus is our example in that as well. So all these are reasons why Christ is the highest and he is the greatest. And he is worthy of our worship. Why does Paul say all this? Because he wants us to live lives that align with truth. This is the truth. Jesus is the highest and greatest. Whether we believe it or not, or whether we live it or not, it's truth. So he is the highest and greatest, and so naturally we are called to align our lives with truth as followers of Christ. And so we live out this honor, honoring God as supreme. So that's one reason why Paul tells us this, but also we need to know why we worship. Why do we worship? Why come to church? Why sing songs? Why read my Bible? Really, like why? Because the enemy will have times and he'll put us down and he'll find ways to distract us, and we need to know our why. Why do we worship Jesus? Why should I give my life to him? He's the highest. He is the greatest. He is supreme. We were made for him in every other reason. John 4:23 through 24 says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is how we honor the truth of who Jesus is. Worship is how we honor the truth of who he is. And not just singing songs. That's part of it. When we sing this morning, I loved worship. You guys like worship this morning? It was awesome. When we worship God, like on a Sunday, we're honoring the truth of who he is. Because the truth is, he's the highest and the greatest. And the truth is, he is worthy of our worship. So we are honoring that truth. But worship is not just singing songs. It's living a life of obedience. And so when we live a life of obedience, we are honoring the truth about who Jesus is. That he is our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and the God whom we serve. Amen? All right, so Christ is supreme. He is supreme. He is worthy. He is the highest and the greatest. Second way we honor Jesus comes in the next passage, that he is indeed sufficient. Verse 21 of Colossians 1 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Oh man, what a great description. Holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That sounds good. "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So, Christ is sufficient. He is enough. And we see this in this scripture. Number one, we see that he is our cleansing, that he wants to present us holy in his sight and without blemish. Ephesians 5, a lot of times we look at this as a marriage verse, but look at this through the lens of the church. Verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, remember, you are the church. So put yourself in where it says the church or her. "Just as Christ loved Neil," or "Christ loved Chuck." So, "just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot cleanse ourselves. It's not going to work. We can't do it. There's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. Jesus is the only one who can make us holy. And the only thing that can cleanse us is the blood of Jesus. And he's, as he says, the washing of with water through the word. That he's the one who makes us clean. He's the one who makes us holy. He's the one who declares us to be righteous. He's the one who makes us blameless before him in love. It's because of Jesus that we get to be that. It's only because of him. Without him, we're in trouble. The Bible says without him, we can do nothing. He is the vine, we are the branches. Without him, we're not connected. We're dead. We're dead twigs. We have to be connected to the vine. We have to be connected to Jesus and his atoning sacrifice. Good deeds don't erase bad deeds, as we talked about before. Penance doesn't work. Only Jesus can make us holy. He is sufficient. He is able to cleanse our guilty consciences before God. Only he can do that. Only he can take away the guilt and the shame that comes through sin in our lives, but also through the enemy condemning us and oppressing us and accusing us. And that's our second point. Jesus is our advocate. We are free from accusation. This is awesome. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So he said, don't sin just because you've been forgiven, right? "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So he's saying, don't just live into sin because you've been forgiven, but when you do make a mistake, when you do show your brokenness, you have an advocate. Romans 8:34, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. There was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us or on our behalf in God's presence. He is our defense. He is our advocate, advocating, interceding for us before the Father. Man, that is amazing. Jesus himself is our defense. He's the one, because the enemy is the accuser. It makes that clear, and we're going to see that in chapter 2. He is the accuser of the brethren. So he wants to condemn you and point out all of your wrongs. Why? Because if we feel condemned, then we give up. We lose hope. And if we lose hope, then we just continue in the cycle of sin. So God's trying to tell us, hey, yes, you did something wrong. Repent, follow Jesus, and you're forgiven. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's the promise. Jesus is the one who advocates for us. If the enemy comes against us to accuse us, he stands up and is our defense. He's like, no, they're not guilty. They're covered in the blood. My blood that was spilled for them. That's what we have. He is sufficient. So, what do? We trust in Christ's work and words. Trust is how we honor the truth of what he has done. So worship is how we honor the truth of who he is. Trust is how we honor the truth of what he has done. Remember, you are made clean, declared righteous because of Jesus. So we have to cling to him. He says, so if that's true, what do we need to do? Continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from this hope. Do not let the enemy take away your hope. Don't let him do it. Stand firm in your faith. Cling to Jesus and live in such a way that he is sufficient. He is enough. And let your life reflect that truth. Anytime I've, in my life, when I've start to get like depressed or feeling just, you know what I mean? Like the cloud is kind of over you. You know what I'm saying? Like you're not going to give up on life or anything like that, but you just, blah. You know, like, is anyone, is it just me? I mean, this is therapy, okay. All right. Where I've felt that, almost every time, if I really look back and I'm objective about what happened, I started to lose hope in some way. I let go of hope. And that's why. Because the times where I'm living above that, I'm clinging hard to hope. My hope is high. But when I'm down, when I have the cloud above me, it's like I've lost some hope. And somewhere I've believed a lie. I've believed something. I've given into a lie that either Jesus is enough or I'm not enough. And one of those two things, it always has to do with sufficiency, for me at least. But when I believe and I trust that he is sufficient, and I trust that his work makes me enough, that's when my hope is high. There's something important and something essential in trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus. So, Christ is supreme. He is sufficient. He is the highest and the greatest. He is enough. And so when we live our lives that way, when we believe it, not just in our minds, but we align our lives with that truth, that he is indeed highest and greatest in our lives, and he is indeed enough, then we bring honor, and we give honor where honor is due. And that's Jesus. I want to close with this. This last passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 27, it says this, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." Very weird choice of words. "I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So this is Paul talking. He says, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery," so this is, he's still talking about the word of God in its fullness, "the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is. So, the fullness of the word, the mystery from the beginning of time. What is the mystery? What is the fullness of God's word? He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in you, that's the mystery, that Jesus was going to be your atonement, that he was going to make you clean, that he was going to fulfill the law, and that you are going to be declared righteous because of him. That's it. That's how God brought redemption to the Gentiles. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And it's not just the hope. It's not just a hope. What is the hope in? It's an eager expectation of good. That's hope, right? But the hope of what? Glory. The glory of God. That is our hope. Because Jesus is in us, and he is supreme, and he is sufficient, we have a hope, we have an eager expectation of the glory of God to be revealed in us and through us. It's Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. All of creation awaits the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Creation itself will live into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Man, that's a big hope. That's a high hope. And that only becomes, it only is true because of what Christ has done. There's nothing, we can't take pride in any of that. It's because of Jesus. And so he is supreme, he is sufficient. And lastly, one of the greatest ways we can honor Jesus in his work is by being a witness. Sharing is how we honor the truth of our redemption story. Sharing with others our story of God's redemption in our life, that's how we honor the truth of what he's done for us. One of the greatest ways to honor Jesus in his work in our lives is to share what he's done. I've heard people tell me so many times, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to share the gospel. Just share your story. Just share your story. Tell people what God has done in you. How has God brought freedom to you? How has God brought healing in your life? How has he brought healthy relationships in your life? How has he taken away your guilt and your shame? How has he affirmed who you are? How has he given you a future and a hope? How has he given you a sense of purpose to wake up to every day? Just share that story. It's your story. No one can deny your story. Just share your story. And when we do that, we honor his work. And we give honor where honor is due. Worship is how we honor the truth of who he is. Trust is how we honor the truth of what he has done. And sharing is how we honor his redeeming work in our lives. So let's give honor to Jesus. Amen? A life worthy of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you have done. Lord, help us to have a fresh revelation of just how supreme you are. You are the highest and the greatest. You are sufficient. You are enough. Lord, let that be a truth that rises up in us, in our hearts, in our minds, Lord. And help us to submit ourselves to that truth and align our lives with that truth, God. Help us to give honor where honor is due. At this time, I just want to invite the prayer team forward. If you're on the prayer team, if you can make yourself available. Listen, if you're here today and you just want prayer, you want someone to stand with you, maybe you felt just under the weight of that cloud, like I talked about before, oppression or guilt or shame. And the truth of Jesus' sufficiency is something that you just need someone to stand with you in prayer. You just need to receive afresh today. We want to pray with you. Or anything at all, if there's anything that you're dealing with, anything you're going through, and you just need someone to stand with you, that's what the body of Christ is for. We invite you to come up for prayer. Lord Jesus, we take this time to give honor to you through our worship, Lord God, to culminate with this day. We love you And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close in worship?
This is morning, my hope and my prayer for each and every one of us is that we realize how sufficient God is for us. No matter what you're going through, no matter how deep and dark that hole, that pit might be that you're walking through right now, He's sufficient. And He's in that pit, He's in that hole with you, walking with you. We just have to trust in Him. Let's pray one more time. God, again, we come before You and we thank You for this opportunity that we've had today to come into this place to worship and to dig into Your Word and to learn and grow and fellowship and just all the things that we've gotten to do this morning. God, I pray that as we walk out of here, each and every one of us would know that You have got our back, that You are sufficient, that You can redeem any situation. Father, I pray that we put our trust in You this week. I pray that we go out into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our families, and we be the light that You've called us to be. With our chins held high, knowing that we can trust in You. We pray all these things in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Well, hope you guys have a great week. And don't forget, on Wednesday nights, we have stuff going on here for the kids. We also have some small groups that are meeting on Wednesdays. But we will see you guys next Sunday, hopefully. And if not, before then. We love you guys. Have a great week. Thank you.